Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy. Go all the way to 2 Timothy, if you would, with me. Yeah, look at 2 Timothy 2. Yeah, so look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, or rather chapter 3. We usually would start navigating your Bible with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Look at that one more time. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, he now tells you in verse 16, it says all scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay, profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, for doctrine fundamentally, then for reproof, then for correction, then for instruction in righteousness. Right, so scriptures are given by inspiration of God and they are profitable for doctrine, then for reproof, then for correction, then for instruction in righteousness. Now look at verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, okay? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this is Paul, the spiritual father of Timothy, right? So Paul writes to his son and he says, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now, it's important to note that when Paul says from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, he's not talking particularly about, from the birth of Timothy, right? He is not talking particularly about the birth of Timothy, but actually he's talking about the spiritual infancy of Timothy. Did you get that? Right. So, and from a child that was on the Holy Scriptures, that's speaking about. So another way to read that is, and from when you set out as a saint, or from when you began your Christian journey, or from when you became a believer. Right. So you've known the Holy Scriptures and they are able to make thee wise. Right. Now, mind you, when Paul writes Holy Scriptures to Timothy, Timothy is not reading the book of Ephesians or doesn't have Galatians in mind. So Timothy doesn't have the book of Revelation in mind. Timothy doesn't have the book of Jude in mind. He doesn't have the book of Romans in mind. Right. So what Timothy will have in mind will be the scriptures. Now, what will scriptures be? Particularly, scriptures will be the writings of Moses and by extension, the prophets, which can be subdivided into Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Okay, so, and that from a child thou hast known the scriptures, a good way to read that would be thou hast known the scriptures into brackets, the prophets, Moses, and the Psalms, right? And it says something, it says the scriptures are able to make thee wise. Now that word there, wise, can better be seen as the word skillful. They are able to make thee skillful unto what? Salvation. So from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee skillful unto salvation. Did you get that? Right? So it's important to note that what Paul is saying to Timothy is that the essence, the goal, right, of the scriptures, right, that is, into bracket, the book of, the books of Moses, the writings of the prophet and writings of the Psalms, the goal eventually is to make Timothy skillful onto the subject or regarding the subject matter of salvation. So it means that salvation will be a fundamental theme and the theme of the scriptures. So it means that a good way to look through the scriptures is to see that God has a saving plan, right? God has a salvation plan. Right, so Paul will say to Timothy, and from a child you've known the scriptures, they are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He now says the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, right? That means the scriptures are inspired by God, right? And it is profitable. That word profitable can better be seen as the word advantageous, right? It is profitable unto. You get that, right? It is profitable unto. Right, it is profitable unto, right, unto what? Unto doctrine, or for doctrine, right? Don't forget, the entire goal of scriptures is to make thee wise or skillful regarding the subject matter of salvation. Did you get that? Right, so it means that by default, when a believer should read through scriptures, what the believer should end up with, or the believer should end up with, a skill around the subject matter of salvation. Right, so it says it's advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, then for correction. Right, so in the advantage for teaching, that's the word doctrine. Right, we find reproof. You see, the word there, reproof, is the word assurance. Okay, so it means that from scriptures we get assurance of our faith. Okay, so when it says advantageous for teaching, right, he now says in that teaching we find assurance, okay, then we find correction, then we are instructed, okay, then we are instructed in righteousness. So scriptures are given, so scriptures are inspired by God, and in the inspiration that God gives, right, what we see is an advantage, right, for teaching, right? So when scriptures are taught, right, we should get assurance. In getting assurance, we should get correction, right? In getting correction, we should get instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect. Okay, if we jump to chapter 4, Paul will not, don't forget, when Paul will write this letter to Timothy, he would not say, this is chapter 2, this is chapter 1, this is chapter 3. No, he would really write it as a letter, right? Then scholars over the years will break it down into, you know, chapters and verses. Now, let me tell you something for free, right? A lot of things that I will be building on in this series, we started teaching them in Navigating Your Bible, the first edition of 2023, right? I would help you slightly and by giving you a quick recap on some of those conversations. However, a fundamental or an extensive understanding of that will be found by going back to that series and paying attention as much as possible to what was taught there. Okay, so if you go to chapter 4, so in that series we're able to talk about when the Bible was divided into chapters, and who divided the Bible into chapters, and divided the Bible into verses, and when the, you know, the time frame in which those things were done. So if you go to chapter 4, it says, I charge thee therefore before God. Don't forget, he has told him about scriptures. Then he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Now, what does Paul charge Timothy? He says in verse 2, preach the word, okay? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now, what does that mean? It means that regardless of what the people think they want to hear, right? Maintain the word, preach the word. So if the word is to be preached, it means that the scripture is to be preached. When the scripture is preached, that is, the scripture is taught, what do we get? Assurance, correction, instruction. Okay, so when it says preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with love, suffering, and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound they will not endure sound doctrine. Right, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You look at that carefully again. It says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So there's such a thing called having itching ears, and people heaping to themselves a kind of teacher, right, because of their itching ears. Okay, that's very important to note. So one of the things you must pay attention to is that there is a purpose for the scriptures. Okay, there's a purpose for the scriptures. Okay, there's a purpose for the scriptures. Now, you must understand that the purpose of the scriptures is to make thee wise unto what? Salvation, right? So when we see scriptures, what we see is a skillfulness. We should gain or attain a skillfulness regarding the subject matter, salvation. So if a man is to be skillful regarding a matter, it means that the man ought to give his due diligence in the what? Learning, or in understanding of that matter. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? See, a footballer is only skillful to the degree, to a very large extent, to the degree in which he gives his devotion, commitment in training or what you call practice. Okay, right? A pianist is better or gets better, yeah, to the degree in which he rehearses or she rehearses. Okay, so the same way, whatever you give your attention to, you know, you always hear me say this thing, right? And I always give it an added clause to it. I'll say, whatever you give your attention to, you get better at it, even if it's stealing. Yeah, whatever you give your attention to, whatever you give your devotion to, you get better at it, even if it is stealing, right? So if you give your attention to the word, you get skillful in the navigating of your scriptures or your Bible, right? So why are we doing a series like this, right? The goal of this is to what? Make you think a little, you know, go through scriptures and help you see how you can navigate your way in the writings of the scriptures or in the Holy Greek or what you call the Holy Writing or what you call the Bible, so to say. Okay, so when we say navigating your Bible, what is the end goal of that? The end goal of that is so that you are a skillful believer, right? You are a skillful, so you are trained as to how the Bible should be read, should be interpreted, then you are skillful. Look at Jesus in Luke 24. See what Jesus does in Luke 24. So if you go to Luke chapter 24 quickly, go all the way to Luke 24 and see what Luke says. So look at Luke. Look at Luke and see what Jesus says in Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So I need to go back. Right. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So we're in Luke chapter 24. If you go all the way to verse 24. So, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. Okay, hold on there. Right. So women were the first people the first gender to herald the message of the resurrection. After the resurrection, you call them women. Yeah, so the gender woman, right? You understand, right? So it's very interesting. You see, the only reason why people think that women are for children church, right, and women are for protocol, then men are for pastoring and leading prayer and all of those things, yeah, is because their approach to navigating the Bible is, you know, not as skillful as it should be. Do you understand? You see, when you navigate the Bible and do not navigate the Bible well, you will end up in conclusions that you ought not to end up in or with. Okay? You get that, right? So the woman had delivered the message. So Jesus will resurrect, appear to woman, right? And say, go tell my men. Okay? So if you go through all the way to verse, look at verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were earlier at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came. So the women found not his body, then came, and they said they had seen a vision of angels which said that he is alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as women had said, but him they saw not. You see, in their world, right, the message carried by women did not used to carry as much weight. Okay, so that's why you will not doubt why they are doubting, right? So they went to now confirm. Then they now saw Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them in verse 25. So Jesus said unto them, Luke 24:25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So Jesus calls them fools. Now, why does Jesus call them fools? Because they did not believe. That means the scriptures were written, they were to navigate through the scriptures and end up with a believing. Okay, so it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things in verse 26 and to enter into his glory? So Jesus says, you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into what? His glory. Now see what Jesus does to help them in verse 27. So Jesus, and beginning at Moses, Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus, right, beginning at Moses. So when you say beginning at Moses, Right? Remember, like I said, navigating scriptures, we had a March edition last year. This year is April, but last year was a March edition and an August edition. Right? This is April edition of 2024. Right? We explain some of these things and what the Bible means when the Bible says beginning at Moses. Right? Fundamentally, when the Bible says beginning at Moses, what it's saying is the writings of Moses. Not that Jesus started saying Moses, 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 then the prophet. No. Beginning at Moses will be the writings of Moses. Right, what you call Genesis, Malachi, blah, blah, blah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What you call the first five books. What some call the Pentateuch. Right. So you see, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures. Now, notice something. What did Jesus say? Jesus said they were to believe all the prophet has spoken. So it means that the things the prophet spoke, they were things that were to be believed, right? In the real sense, mind you, note something. Jesus did not say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Old Testament authors, right? Or what you call, you know, the Old Testament book said. Now, in that series as well, we also said that Jesus didn't refer to Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament. Okay, so Genesis to Malachi was and is the Word of God. So to Jesus, his Bible was Genesis to Malachi, right? So the Bible was the Word of God to Jesus, that is Genesis to Malachi. So Genesis to Malachi is not less the Word of God as what you call Matthew to Revelation. You know, some people say, you know, Genesis to Malachi. We just have so many stories there, and in the stories, what we do with the stories is that we just leave them for children church, right? So we just draw a tree for them in a book, draw one apple for one tree, then one snake rolling around the tree, then the next story is about Noah building an ark with, you know, hammer and a nail, you know, then the next story is Abraham with beards, then the next story is Moses with beards and also with one, you know, big book that you call the law, the Ten Commandments. Then you write all those stories. You have Joshua, you have the Wall of Jericho, you know, then you have Samson, you have Ruth, you have Delilah, you have the one that danced before the king, you know, you have Delilah, you have Samson with long hair, you know, then, so a lot of us believe that that is the essence of the writings of the prophets, right, what you call the Old Testament books, but Jesus will actually say they were to believe the things that were said. So it means that the goal of the writing fundamentally is to allow a man to read and to end up believing. Right? That means there are things that are to be believed. So the Word of God is Genesis to Malachi as much as what? Matthew to Revelation. Are we together? So what is the Word of God to us today? The Word of God to us today will be Genesis all the way to Revelation. Are we together? With no particular emphasis on any over the other. You get it, right? It's the Word of God. Okay, so we will treat the entire scriptures as the Bible. So why would we do a series like this? To show you how to navigate through, to show you how that single thread, right, that runs all the way from Genesis all through to the book of Revelation is actually Christ himself giving and offering salvation to humanity. Okay, are you listening? Yeah, so in the real sense, Jesus could not say turn to Ephesians, he could not say turn to Colossians, right? So what did Jesus do? Jesus in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, so Jesus will say open your Bible. And where would Jesus go to open his Bible? Mind you, what were they to believe, right? What the prophet said, what did the prophet say in this context? This was around his death altogether and his resurrection. Okay, so they were to believe. So it means that in the real sense, the resurrection of Jesus was not to be a shock to them. The reason why they did not get to the conclusion as they ought to was because the navigating of their Bible was not as, you know, sound as it should have been. Okay, are you listening? So what did Jesus do? So how do you help one whose navigation of the Bible is not as sound? You help the person navigate the same Bible. Okay, so we don't teach extracurricular activities. We don't teach extra mystical activities because we were in trying to explain or help another to navigate the Bible. What do we teach? We teach the written word. We teach the written word. We teach what? The Bible, what you call the Word of God, what you call the Bible inclusive of what? The Old Testament writings and the New Testament writings, which is what? The Word of God. altogether. So in the teaching ministry of Jesus, there was no segregation in his mind regarding New Testament and Old. So some of us now have New Testament as Matthew. Some of us, that's all we read, Matthew to Revelation. But mind you, every author of scripture between Matthew to Revelation had Genesis to Malachi as their foundation. So that is where they built on top upon. That is what they built upon. That is what they, you know, paid attention to particularly. That is what they explained. So when Jesus wants to explain his resurrection, what did Jesus do? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So why is navigating your Bible so important? Note this. You see, a man cannot really live above his understanding of his creator, right? A man cannot really live above his understanding of whom he holds in high esteem as a supreme being over him, his or her life. Altogether. So in the real sense, if we want to have an understanding about the supreme being in which we worship or in who we worship, we will listen to the written word. That is how we want to know God. So does God want to be known? Yes. You see, that's why we have 66 books to know one God. Altogether. So God wants to be known. So your understanding of these scriptures will play a very large role in your perception and perspective to life. Are you following? Right? So your perspective to life will be hinged around your understanding of the Bible. Yeah? Your understanding of the scripture. See, let me tell you something. Right? A man really cannot live above his understanding of who his God is, or above his understanding of what he sees as his God is, or who his God is from the writings of the scriptures. Are you following today? Okay, so it's very important to note that interpretation of Bible or navigating your scriptures is a very vital part of the Christian faith. Are we together? So how do you know God? Yeah, we know God fundamentally from his written word. We pay attention to his word, and in paying attention to his word, we get to know him. Do you understand that? Right? So wrong Bible interpretation is something that the believer should not, you know, cling to. You know, you see, let me tell you something. You see, on account of this book, people have lost their lives. People have lost their lives. Excuse me. People have lost their lives on account of wrong interpretation of this book. You get that? You see, let me show you something. Go all the way to Ephesians, Exodus. Go all the way to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse 19. All right. Exodus chapter 1, verse 19. If you go all the way to verse 19 of Exodus chapter 1, what do you see? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, because of for they are lively, and they are delivered before the midwives come in unto them. So this is a narrative that a lot of pregnant women, for instance, hold on to as an expression of a kind of delivery they want to experience in the labor room. Let me tell you something. Why is it called labor room? Let me tell you something. When they call it labor room, it's for a reason. Right? It doesn't become a favor room until the laboring is over. So it's called a labor room so that you will go there and labor. You understand? Right? But however, some people in the navigation of scriptures, they've picked out the scripture to assume that there's a kind of anointing you can have that you will not allow you, or you will not labor in the labor room. I put it to you that you would have to, in the real sense, to bring forth another, you would have to what? Labor in the labor room. Understand that? So, and this is the scripture they run to. Oh, wow. I received the anointing of the... No, it's not receive. It's receive, right? I received the anointing, right? So, I received the anointing of the Hebrew woman. You know, the Hebrew women have a kind... They have a kind of anointing, right? Lord, I receive. Well, look at that teaching very well. Go back all the way to verse 12, right? Look at verse 9. Look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of Judah of Israel are more than and mightier than we. So a king who raises his concern. What is his concern? Well, the Israelites that are within us, they are mightier than we. Right? So what did he say in verse 10? Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it shall come to pass that when they fall out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. Mind you, the Israelites are in bondage. bondage. They are in slavery. You understand, right? So the Egyptian king already knows that what he's doing is entirely not the right thing to do, right? So the Pharaoh, in the real sense, will say, well, let's be careful, because people we are treating as slaves, when a time comes and war breaks out between we Egyptians and another kingdom, these people who are treating as slaves because they want to set themselves free might join themselves or attack themselves with the other people we call the enemies. Okay, so the new king say, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. Okay, now look at verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom, and Ramses. Right, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. So, the more they afflicted the Israelites, the more the Israelites multiplied. Are we together? And what happened? And they grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Now look at verse 13. If Exodus 1, verse 13, right? And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, right? And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in bricks and in manner of service in the field. Now the king of Egypt, in verse 15, spake to the Hebrew midwives, okay, of which the name of one was Sapphira and the name of the other was Puah, right? And he said unto them, so who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Hebrew midwives. So he said unto them, of which when you do the office of a midwife. So who is a midwife? A midwife is like a nurse, one who helps in the delivery of a child, right? So we have women who go into the labor room to help women to deliver their children. You call them midwives, okay? So what did the king say to the midwives? He says, when you go in to do the office of a midwife, that means when you go in as a nurse into the labor room to get a woman who is pregnant to deliver her child, when you go into there and you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. Okay, so he says that if it's a boy that the woman gives birth to, mind you, is in our world where you can have the scientific know-how to know the gender of a baby before the baby is born, right? But in their world, they didn't have any of those knowledge, right? So, of that knowledge, right? So, he says, when you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, yeah, then ye shall kill him. So, when you see a male child, kill him. But if it be a girl, then shall she live. So why do you think his concern was over the guys and not the ladies, right? Over the guys and not the girls. It's because in the real sense, in their world, they count strength based on men. Let me say that differently. They count strength based on the male children. Are we together, right? Because they are the ones that build their muscles, develop their muscles, increase their strength, you know, do the hard labor and all of those things. So he says, when if it's a son, if it's a child, let him live. But if it's a woman, let her die. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God. So is now these midwives are who? They are the Hebrew midwives, and they had a sense of regard and reverence for God. So the Bible says they feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the men children alive. Altogether, so they saved the men children alive. So what did the king ask them to do? Kill all male children. What did the women not do? They did not kill the male children. So what did they do? They actually, in the real sense, gave their attention to not obeying the king. You see, they gave their attention in disobeying. Do you understand? So they did not do what the king instructed them to do. Now, what happens in verse 18? The king now noticed that, well, this thing is not happening as I would have wanted. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? And you have saved the men children alive. Then what did the midwives say? The midwives, they said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively. So it means that they are strong, they are stronger, they don't treat their delivery with levity, right? So they are strong, they are lively, and they are delivered even before the midwives come into them. So what they are saying is that before the midwives actually come in to help them to nurse the baby out, the woman already gave birth. Imagine, right? So a lot of us now have that ideology, right? As a pregnant woman, you just carry your baby for 9 months. Think about the pain a woman goes through for 9 months, right? Only to now go to delivery and not go through pain. Think about it now. You go through pain for 9 months. A baby is growing in you. Another human is growing in you. Then you now get to the 9th month. Then the delivery is pain-free. Something should be wrong somewhere. Do you understand? Right? So in the real sense, what were they really saying? They were saying that, well, I'm not here for those of you who say, I know people who gave birth without pain. I was in the labor room. I'm just teaching you scriptures today. Well, it says, and the midwife said unto Pharaoh, if that's what you want to believe, that's okay. Because the Hebrew women and the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they're delivered before the midwives come into them. So they're saying, before even the nurses come, right? They just go into the hospital. Think about it this way. Look at it. Look at it this way, right? You want to give birth to a child, right? You carry your load. You pack your bag. They help you pack your bag. You already prepared or you pack your bag already, right? And you prepare to pack your bag so that when your water breaks, they can easily rush you with your bag to the hospital, right? Eh? Then you now get to the hospital. Right, and before the nurses attend to you, you now quickly deliver them. Then you know, just wash up the baby, then pack the baby, then go home. The question is, why did you have to waste transport money to the hospital? Right, why didn't you just like your water just breaks, right? And you've already packed your load, just go into one private room or anywhere. If you have visitors in your house, let your husband just take care of you, right? And just go there and push by yourself and bring out your child. Do you understand? So, the way we think sometimes it needs to be very questioned, right? So, you go to the hospital, you went through pain for 9 months, go to the hospital to quickly, to quickly deliver. And because people don't understand these things, that is why some people have rejected the help of science. Do you understand? Right? See, you see, in our world now, we now start making allusions to a woman who gives birth without a cesarean operation is a stronger woman. Do you understand? And that goes as much to show the vanity in our minds, the vanity in our brains. You see, science is not an anti-God thing, right? Science is there to help, to support, right? A doctor is there to help, to support. I can tell you for free, there are women who have lost their lives, right, because they told them that they need to give birth through a I'm careful of the word normal delivery because you know the implications of that, right? In court, people call it normal delivery. But what exactly is normal delivery? I think a child coming out really is a normal delivery. Do you understand? Right? So, and this is not so, you know, some elderly woman can hear me say this now and say, I'm discouraging women from pushing. That's not the point. What I'm saying right here is that there are people who have lost their lives because they had the anointing of the Hebrew woman and they were supposed to help them with bringing out that child, but they did not allow the doctors to help because there was an anointing on their lives. Dear saints, well, there's really nothing in taking Panadol and laying hands on yourself to get healed. Yeah, we're going to touch that in the next series I'm going to deal with in church. But why am I showing you this? Yeah, people have picked verse 19, which is a lie, and they are running with verse 19. And in running with verse 19, a lot of times, it affects. I just showed this example to show you that people can lose their lives if they don't give their attention to reading the scriptures or understanding scriptures. Now, what have we started doing? We've started navigating the Bible. What did I do to you? I just took you 7-8 verses before verse 19, right? And we read it through. That's how to navigate the Bible, okay? That's how to navigate the Bible. So, what was happening in Exodus chapter 1, verse 19? The Hebrew women who feared God, they did not do as the king instructed. The king caught them, then they lied to the king. So, it means that the doctrine of Hebrew women giving birth without pain is actually a doctrine that was stemmed from a conversation of people lying to the king. Do you understand? So they found out they were in trouble. What was the best way to remedy themselves out of the trouble of the king? The best way was for them to lie in their mind to the king, to say, well, the woman, before we even got there. So, when we are told in our, you know, matron's house or whatever you call it, that it is a woman whose water has broken and she's about to give birth, before we pack our load and pack our slippers to go and help her, the Hebrew woman who is already in the labor room has already given birth. So the moment the child is out, nobody can really kill as the king instructed. So that was just a lie. Do you get that? So Bible interpretation is so important that people can lose their life on account of that. Do you understand? There are people who have lost their lives. You know, there are people who believe, for instance, that, you know, I had a friend a couple years ago who said, you know, he can choose never to die. He can choose never to die. Now, we understand the place of believer's authority. Do you understand? But I'm not saying that's what he was saying. I'm saying he was saying that he can choose to live till any number of years he wanted and he will not, you know, give up this mortal body. Right? And in the recent, one of these, I had a conversation with him. Who taught you this doctrine? You know, we found out that the person that taught him the doctrine is no longer alive. Do you understand? Do you understand? So people begin to take, you know, eternal life to be something in the real, like I can live forever on the earth in this moment. mortal body? Well, man's body is subject to, mortality, and by result of that, the only thing that can remedy that is the eternal life that God gives. However, the eternal life is not in the real sense something that can make a man to say, I will never die. Yeah, you say you get to 100, get to 120 years, get to 150 years, you will never die. In the real sense, if that power is so mightily at work in you already, you really should not be growing old. Get that? I understand the base of divine health. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah, like I said, we're looking at the series Believer's Victory, the Believer's Victory and Believer's Authority from next month. We understand all of that. But you can't just come and say because you have eternal life, you're nothing, you will live, he was saying, watch me, I'll be alive for 150 years. I can't say, no, God, you will not be alive. I can't be arguing with you on that kind of narrative. Yeah, that's you and your business. Do you understand? But in the real sense, people get to that conclusion because of how they read the Bible. Yeah, so you need to be able to understand and navigate by properly. If you go to Acts chapter 8, go to Acts chapter 8 quickly. Go all the way to Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Acts 8, 27. If you go all the way to Acts chapter 8, verse 27, you'll realize something carefully there. Acts 8, 27. Right? And the angel of the Lord, verse 26, spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went and beheld the man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. So what was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? He was reading the word of God. He was reading the scriptures. He was reading the Bible. Yeah, so he could only read Isaiah, as at Acts chapter 8, he could not read Ephesians, okay? So, he was reading a book of Isaiah. Look at what it says, verse 28. He was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the Isaiah the prophet. Are you following me today? All right, look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So Philip asks him, reaches out to him and says, do you understand what you are reading? Right? What an intelligent question. Now, why do you think Philip can ask that question? It is because there's a tendency for a man to read the Bible and not understand it. That's why we're doing a series like this. Right? I can tell you for free, you can read the Bible and not understand it. You see, it is God's wisdom that a man who learned from another man should teach another man God's word. Altogether, you see, that Ethiopian eunuch could have read Isaiah over and over and over and over, but the understanding you will get will not be the same understanding you will get. So that's why a lot of times when people say, I read the Bible myself, I just open the Bible myself and I just read the Bible and understand my Bible myself. See, that can only happen to the degree in which you have a teacher who teaches you well how to read the Bible. Else what will happen is your ignorance, you will mask it under the illusion of spirituality and make it your reality. Yeah, someone should take this picture, put a quote beside me, right? You will mask your ignorance under the illusion of spirituality and make it your reality. but that's the point, right? You will just take what you've known, what you've grown up learning, right? You see, there are lots of times I read the Bible, right? And a lot of times, what I read, I remember a couple years ago, right? Before giving myself to voracious study, right? This is probably a decade ago, right? I remember that initially, I would read some Bible scripture and I would not see the error in my reasoning. Do you understand? I won't see the error in my reasoning. Sometimes I pick a scripture today, right? And the only reason why some scriptures can make sense to me is because I have a foundation, right? By learning from God's men. Do you understand? So, like I will always tell you, men will be God's method. In fact, this series, I think this particular Navigate Your Bible will show us this more. Okay? Right, so in the real sense, you don't just say, for people, these are they read their Bible every morning, Lord, anywhere open to speak to me, and they open it. Right. I always give you a story of I can't remember where I used to hear the story from. Right, you hear a man who says, God speak to me, open the first portion of the Bible, and it was a negative thing, second portion negative thing, third person. Why are you opening three parts of the Bible for God to speak to you? So you don't draw your sword with God in Bible interpretation. Don't draw your sword. Yeah, leave drawing your sword for game. Leave drawing your sword for children class when they are playing game. In fact, they should be taught how to navigate their Bible. Do you understand? Yeah. So in the real sense, the Bible is not for draw your sword. Yeah. What did Paul say to Timothy? The scriptures are given by inspiration. They are advantageous for teaching. So it means that when we open any portion of the scripture, we should teach. So is quoting good? Yes. Well, quoting is good. It's good to be able to quote. Yeah, you can quote lots of scriptures. Yeah, a lot of times when you get used to these scriptures and you read them over and over, you can be able to quote them by heart. You understand? But much more than quoting is to actually use the scripture in context. Okay? Much more than quoting is to stay within the confines and context of the scriptures. Are you with me? So in Acts, so what did Philip say? Philip says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Why do you think Philip asked? Like I said, it's because a man can read the Bible. So a man can have the Bible and not understand the Bible. One, a man can read the Bible and not understand the Bible. Two, right? A man can read, three, number three, a man can read the Bible, understand something from the Bible, but the understanding from the Bible is not the understanding the Bible is giving. Are we together? Right? The understanding that the Bible is giving is different from the understanding that the person is getting. Do you understand? Yeah. So why would Philip ask that kind of question? Because there's a tendency. So you can have 10 different Bibles, right? You can have 10 different Bibles, 10 different versions, and not understand very basic hermeneutics or Bible interpretation or how to navigate your Bible. So what did Philip do? So what did Jesus do in Luke 24? Jesus helped them to navigate the scriptures. How did he do it? Beginning at Moses. How long did he do it? Acts chapter 1 shows you that Jesus was teaching them for 40 days back to back. So Jesus took them through the journey or the series of navigating their Bible. What is their Bible? The writings of the prophet, the writings of Moses, and the Psalms. So he took them through that journey, navigating the Bible for them. And in the real sense, what happened? The conclusion is that they believe. So what will Philip do? Philip will do the same, right? So mind you, Philip, I was in attendance with the 120 in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus taught for 40 days. So how did Philip know that if the man is asking about the understanding of the Bible, does he understand it? How did Philip know that he will know how to interpret the Bible to the man? It's because Philip would have learned from another man, Jesus. Yeah, so Philip will learn from Jesus, then Philip will teach another man what he learned from Jesus. Do you get that? Because Jesus will teach Genesis to Malachi. In Malachi, between Genesis to Malachi is Isaiah. Okay? So what did Philip say? He says, and look at what the man says in verse 31. He says, so after Philip asked him, do you understand what you read? The man now says unto him, he says, how can I accept a man? Is it your Bible? Yes, it's there. Yeah? So the man is wise enough. Right, so it means that somewhere in the man's heart, he knew that well, for him to get understanding to what he was reading, another man should come explain to him. It's God's wisdom, it's God's method. Did you get that? Right, so he says, how can I, except some man should guide me? Do you understand? Except some man, you see, that guide is the main thing that's important in Bible interpretation. Are we together? Right, see, let me tell you something. See, could you have understood Exodus chapter 1, verse 19? Without me teaching Exodus chapter 1 verse 19 today, yes, you can. You could. Yeah, you could. Yeah, see, what we are saying is not that you cannot understand any verse of the Bible, right, without hearing from another man. That's not what we are saying. We are saying that to understand the scriptures, there needs to be a guide from another. Do you understand? So if I've guided you enough on Bible interpretation, so if you listen to March edition 2023 of Navigating Your Bible, we looked at about 12 principles in Bible interpretation. We looked at about 15 or maybe 15 figures of speech across the Bible, right? We looked about context, pretext, posttext. We mentioned all of that in that series. So if I taught you about pretext, posttext, context, right? Yeah, you can go to Exodus chapter 1, read chapter 1 all through without. So I also taught how what year verses came. Yeah, 14th century, right? When chapters, verses came. So you can go back to Exodus, read Exodus chapter 1 without the verses, and read as a whole, and you understand where the narrative of Hebrew men is. Do you understand? Do you get the point? So what was the Ethiopian eunuch lacking? Somebody to guide. So look at it again. How can I accept a man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So the man, Ethiopian eunuch, wanted a man to guide him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go back to 2 Timothy where you started from today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Wow, 40 minutes. How did time get 40 minutes? Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, Do you see that carefully? So 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now look at what it says. Verse 2, "and the things that thou hast heard of me." So how can you read that with the lens of the Ethiopian eunuch? You can say, "and the things that thou hast heard from me," or "and from the things I have used to guide you in Bible interpretation," or "from the things I have taught you in guiding you," or "the things I have guided you regarding navigating your Bible." That's what he's saying. "And the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses," the same, "commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So God expects that a man learns from a man so that the man can teach another man what he has learned from the man that he learned from. So Paul will say to Timothy, right? He says, "and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Who shall be able to teach others also. So go back to Acts chapter 8. So what now happens? The man now, Philip begins to teach the Ethiopian eunuch. Now look at verse 32, Acts 8:32. Run back there quickly. I hope you're there. Look at Acts 8:32. Let's look at Acts 8:32 quickly. You look at Acts 8:32 this beautiful evening. Yeah, so it says, "the place of the scripture where the Ethiopian union read was this." Okay, so the place he was reading is what Philip is about to show you right now. He says, "he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." So that is written in the scriptures. That was the part of the scripture the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip found him. So he says, "he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Now look at verse 33, sorry. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now look at verse 34. "And the Enoch asked," or answered Philip, "and said, I pray thee." Now, this is where navigating your Bible comes in. Yeah, we taught you last year that a word will make context, make sense within the context in which it is used. Now, you see the word pray, Acts 8:34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. You see, when he says, I pray thee, the Ethiopian eunuch was not praying to Philip. Yeah, the Ethiopian eunuch. So every time you see the word pray, it doesn't always mean prayer point. Are we together? Anytime we see the word pray, right, it doesn't always mean prayer point. Right? Just like anytime you see the word intercession, right? So likewise, Romans 8, likewise, Spirit helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray or what we should ask for as we ought to. Right? Right? Or, you know, a lot of times, John 5, John chapter 4, it says, ye ask amiss, you ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. And a lot of times we think that because it says ask amiss, it is pray. No, look at another example. It says, I pray thee of whom speaketh the prophet this. So he's saying to Philip, he says, I'm asking you, please, I plead with you. So I pray thee can mean I beseech thee. Right? I beseech thee. Right? Or I plead with thee. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? What is the Ethiopian eunuch asking? He's saying, when the prophet Isaiah wrote this, who was the Isaiah, the prophet, writing about? Was Isaiah writing about himself, Isaiah? Or Isaiah was writing about another man? Did you see that? Did you see that? That's what you think as a saint. When you read through the scriptures or portion of scriptures, you need to ask yourself the question, is the scripture written and the person that was spoken about, the author, is the person spoken about Jesus, is the person spoken about me? Are we together? Now, you must understand that the Bible wasn't written to you, but it was written for you. Yeah, the Bible wasn't written to you, right? Romans 15:4 will let us see that we should learn through the writings of the scripture. Things that were written aforehand were written for our learning, that we through hope and comfort, right? So in the real sense, you must understand that the writings of the scriptures were written to a people, about a person, for you. Did you get that? To a people, about a person, then you can learn from it. What does that mean? When Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah, you know, we'll go there, by his stripes we are healed. When he wrote that, you, Joshua Yusuf, you were not on his mind. Yeah, so I must tell myself that in Bible interpretation. Okay, so the Ethiopian eunuch was wise enough to ask. He says, okay, in the real sense, right, who was Isaiah talking about? Look at what Philip says in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. What did Philip do? Just like the way Jesus did. What did Philip do? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Dear saints, you see, what did Philip do? Philip began at the same scripture. Dear saints, you see, be well grounded in the word such that anyone that asks you or should ask you a question, you see, Paul will say it this way. He said that you may give an answer to the hope that you proclaim, that you may be able to give an answer to the questions you are asked, just like Philip. So Philip, a well-grounded saint, believer, well taught by another man, give him a stand, and also still being taught by men, right? Because Peter will be the one that God, Jesus gave the instruction, feed my lamp. The lamp will include Philip. So Philip did not stop learning because he attended 40 days teaching. This is Acts 8. 40 days teaching was Acts 1. Do you understand? So Philip continued learning. And in his learning, he learned how to begin. Do you understand? So you are going out on the streets, for instance, for evangelism, and you meet someone with a question, and the person should ask you a question about Isaiah chapter 53. What do you do like Philip? Beginning at the scripture. What did Philip do? And he began at that same scripture, and he preached unto him, who? Jesus. So who did Philip preach from the scriptures? Jesus. Let me say it differently. Who did Jesus preach from the scriptures? Jesus. Yep. Who did Jesus preach from the scriptures? Jesus. Who did Philip preach from the scriptures? Jesus. Do you understand that? Right? So Jesus began at Moses. Oh, well. And Philip began at Isaiah. But well, the same conclusion was about, and thou art known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto the word salvation, right? Unto what? Salvation, right? Right? And when you teach salvation, you are teaching Jesus, the one that supplies salvation to man. Do you get that? Do you get that? So let me breeze you through what Philip did. So go back to Isaiah chapter 5, mind you. The Ethiopian eunuch's Bible did not have chapter and verses, but blessed be the interpreters of scriptures that have given us chapter and verses. So that's why you can easily run to Isaiah. So go all the way to Isaiah chapter 53. So it means that a good student of the word, when reading the book of Isaiah, really should have read Isaiah from chapter 1. Yeah, you know, I've taught you before what you call immediate context and intra-connected context, or intra-contextual analysis, right? So there is the contextual analysis that is found within the immediate context altogether. And there are also some books whereby we use other books to explain those books. Yeah, we taught that in March edition 2023. Now, look at where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading for Isaiah 53, right? It says, all we, verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Before you go there, look at what he said. He says, he was oppressed in verse 7. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Is that where you read in Acts 8? I hope you are following. Yes, that's what you read. Right? So this is where he was reading from. So when Philip finished expounding this scripture unto him, what did Philip preach? Philip preached Jesus. So it means that when you look at Isaiah 56, 53, verse 7, who should you see? Jesus. See, what did the Ethiopian eunuch ask Philip? He says, when Isaiah wrote this, was Isaiah writing it about himself, Isaiah, or about another man? Look at what Isaiah said. He was oppressed. See, when you see Isaiah say he was oppressed, it can either mean Isaiah himself or Isaiah is speaking about another man. And Ethiopian eunuch was wise enough to say, was Isaiah speaking about another man? So he was oppressed and he was afflicted. So who was oppressed? Who was afflicted? Another man. Who is another man? The conclusion by which we see Philip's teaching, Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Okay? So he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. So who is he that opened not his mouth? The same man, Jesus Christ, who Philip preached from Isaiah 53. He is brought as a lamb. So who is the he that is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shearer and is dumb? So he opened not his mouth. Who is that? Jesus Christ. So let's now read back in context of Isaiah chapter 5, chapter 7. Let's read from verse 7 all the way to verse 1. I follow it. We've concluded by seeing Philip's conclusion that Isaiah 53, verse 7 is about Jesus. Alright, so go back to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. The we like sheep that have gone astray cannot be about the he again. But the work of the he will be linked to the we has gone that have gone astray as sheep. Right? So all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his way, and the Lord had laid on him. So him is the he that is oppressed in verse 7. The iniquity of us all. All together. So look now, go back. So okay, let's do it differently. Let's go back to verse 1. Alright? Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who had believed our report? So Isaiah is writing. There's a report that needs to be believed. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say to them when he resurrected? He said they did not believe the report of the scriptures. Isaiah is saying, well, this is my own report. Right? What were these prophets to do? The disciples, what were they to do? They were to believe the report, that is their writings. Okay? Then what did Jesus call them for not believing? The Bible says Jesus called them old fools. So he called them old fools and slow of heart, slow of heart, right? To believe all the prophet has spoken. Now go back to Isaiah 53 verse 1. It says, who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow. We've seen verse 7 is about a he that is oppressed but did not open his mouth. So you can get to the conclusion that he in verse 7 is the same he in verse 2. Are you listening to me? Right? So verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. No, Philippians, go to Philippians 2. Let me show you two things. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians. So Philip. And look at Philippians. Look at Philippians 2. Look at Philippians 2. Right? So, look at Philippians 2 verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation. And took upon himself the form of a servant. Is that the same as Isaiah chapter 53, right? He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. That Isaiah, look at how Philippians says it. He says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, right? Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him, right? So we go back to Isaiah 53. He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Are we together? Who is the he? Well, Philip tells you that the he there in verse 7 is about Jesus, right? So it means the he in verse 2 will be around Jesus. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Who is that? Jesus. So when you read Isaiah 53, and you say he is despised and rejected of men, and you think it is you because they sacked you, well, you got to read it again and see Jesus. Okay? Right? So he is despised and rejected of men. Right? A man of sorrows. Right? And acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know, from the part of the world where I come from, we say we did not rate him. We esteem him not. Now look at verse 4. Surely he had bore our griefs. So who is the he that bore our griefs? It's the same he who was oppressed, afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. So surely he had bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Now look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgression. So who is the same he? The same he is Jesus. Philip tells you the conclusion is Jesus. So he was wounded for our transgression. Now what it says, bruised for our iniquities, right? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, right? And with his stripes we are healed. Mind you, what has Isaiah been talking about? Well, look at it again. It says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. So he was speaking about transgression, iniquity. Then he spoke about peace. What did he say again? He says, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, let me tell you something. By his stripes we are healed got to be navigated properly by a Bible student. By his stripes we are healed. A lot of us use that for physical healing, right? Let me not say a lot. I have used that for physical healing years ago, right? And I've used it to get the sick healed, right? You get that, right? And in the real sense, God's power is independent of the knowledge of a man to a very large extent. I hope you know, right? Your knowledge only helps you fine-tune the administration of God's power. Do you get that? Yeah, your knowledge only helps you to fine-tune your administration of God's power. But in the real sense, God's power in the real sense is God's power. Alright? Yeah. So God's power is readily available to be dispensed. And you will not say because you don't know Greek word, you will not be healed. No. Yeah. So I've used the scripture to heal. But you know, a humble student of the world is one who, when the truth of God's word stares him at the face, he drops whatever thing he has held on to by whoever he has learnt it from, and by whatever result he has had from that thing he has held on to, and look God's word straight into the eye and look at what God's word says. Now, so we used to teach that by stripes we are healed is for physical healing. So we have the school of thought that believes that, you know, the oppression, the grief and everything that Jesus bore was for our physical healing, spiritual healing, and for material healing. So that's why you have the material prosperity, the material gospel. Yeah, Christ died for my health, he died for my wealth, and he died for sin. Yes, three things that Christ died for: my wealth, my health, and sin. Well, dear saints, if you only get to that conclusion when you don't navigate the Bible well. Are we together? Well, you only get to that conclusion. Think about it. Christians, a lot of times, end up dying in poverty. Do you understand? Yeah. And it will be unfortunate for you who teaches that doctrine to say they did not know how to lay hold. You know, some of us say, you know, grace has made available. We use faith to receive. You are not serious. Yeah. You are not serious. Look at how many people around you that have not received. Even you yourself. Even you yourself. You can trace to how you received. You can trace to a business you did. You can trace to people giving you money. But you are saying they are not received. You know, a lot of times when we teach the Bible, we end up mocking other people. Are we together? We end up mocking other people. So that's why you start seeing people living their lives asking questions. What have I not done right? What have I not done well? Are we together? I put it to you, dear saints. You cannot get to a conclusion that your prosperity is sorted by the resurrection of Jesus when you navigate the Bible appropriately. Now, can a man get to a conclusion that his material prosperity is sorted by the resurrection? Yes, I can tell you for free, yes. But you would have to not navigate the Bible well. So you will navigate the Bible, but your navigation of the Bible, you are not navigating it well. You will navigate it porously. Then you can get to a conclusion that in the real sense, your prosperity is sorted by the resurrection of Jesus. Right? Jesus did not die, did not go through all this oppression so that you will be wealthy. No. He didn't go through all these things so that you can have money in your account. No. Are we together? That's why people live for 40 years, for 50 years in the Christian faith, serving God, not missing any service. And yet, a lot of things cannot be afforded. You cannot afford a lot of things. I don't know if that's the right English. You get what I mean, right? Yeah, you can't afford to look at such a one in the eye and say, it is God's desire that you are among the few poor. No, let me tell you, most Christians, right? You know, for us who rarely, for me as a person, I rarely use the word most on lots of conversations. I'd rather say a lot. But if we look at statistics truly, forget all this one. I'm operating in the Zion kingdom. You know, my bank is from Zion. I don't operate of this world. I'm not of this world, in this world, but I'm on this world and not on this world. You see, why do you think I walk the way I want to walk? So I will not start looking for how to explain why I'm poor later in life. Did you get that? Right? See, there are a lot of people as well who will put in efforts to put in their hard work and everything. So there are people, see, let me tell you something. See, life is just funny, right? There are people who will put in hard work, and in putting in hard work, have faith confession, and in faith confession, everything together in the real sense, there are lots of things that cannot be really, you know, accessed. Now, why am I saying these things? What it does is that it helps you and saves you from what? Depression, right? You see, knowing the Bible well, like I told you, right? You see, a woman who, for instance, loses her life or loses her baby because she didn't want a baby and the doctor to have a cesarean operation on her, right, can end up allowing another to go into depression. You see, so another can go into depression, or even she can lose her baby, for instance, right? And in losing her baby, what now happens is she gets into depression, right? So it means that not interpreting the Bible well can lead one to depression. Not interpreting the Bible well can lead another to death. Do you understand? You understand that, right? Yeah. See, God wants to meet the needs of saints. Yeah. And I've taught you before, we've done series and series, hours and hours and hours in the series of generosity. How does God meet the needs of saints? God meets the needs of saints when other saints in the real sense, mind you, it is needs of saints, not what the saints want. Needs of saints are fundamentally met. There's a Bible way. Give an example of a man. You know, a few weeks ago, I was pressing my heart to just reach out to, you know, someone and just, you know, give a gift, right? Mind you, when you give a gift, it has gone, right? You say it has gone, right? Yeah, so it has gone, right? So that's been an approach for years, right? I don't give thinking God is owing me. No. Yeah. So one of the days when I used to give, and if the last time I gave in the real sense, expecting, you know, reward, was almost a decade ago, in 2024. Yeah, almost a decade ago, if not more. You understand? So when I give now, I give understanding that it's a generous ability God has given to me, right? And I told you a few weeks ago of a man who, in the real sense, had, I think, his daughter or his wife sick, right? And the person's name just prompted up in my heart. All did I do? I just reached out. I didn't have his account number. Collected his account number and sent him a gift. And guess what? He was at the point where his relative was, either his wife or his daughter, was extremely sick and was praying to God eagerly. Yeah, was prayerfully praying to God that I want my niece. I don't have money to take care of my daughter or my wife in the hospital. All together, and behold, a man far away, thousands of miles away, right? Just yielded to the Spirit. That's how God meets the needs of others. Do you understand? Right? That's how God meets the needs of others. Let me tell you something. That day, I could have decided not to give. Right? It was my choice. Right? So if I decide not to give, you see, another person can be in my same shoe and decide not to give. What will happen? That man can end up, or will end up, or might end up not having the money to pay for the bill for his family member. You understand that? So that's how these things work. But you just assume that, right, because you are born again, any business you put your hand will work. Yeah, that's why when you want to go into business, right, you do, you know what they call SWOT analysis. Look at strength, look at weakness, look at opportunity, look at threat. Then there's what they call PESTEL. Go and read economics. As you are saying, I'm born of God, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. You see, when you say holy, that holy should push you to go and what? Go and do SWOT analysis. Or if you want to say SWOT analysis, take the whole, yeah, and put it in this whole, yeah, do SWOT analysis, then understand what the market expects or what the market delivers. Are we together, right? Not just say, oh, anything I place my hand upon in the reason, everything, no, book, I will not read you, and I place my hand on you, enter my head, I'm going to go for evangelism. When you go for evangelism, you come back. If you go for evangelism and you don't read your book before the exam, what will happen is souls will be won, yeah, you know what I'm saying? Men are brought into the church, souls are won, the church is built, hallelujah, Jesus reigns, hallelujah. When you finish reigns, what do? You go back home, then you go read your carryover, then you repeat the exam, then write again, you understand? Then when you not write again, you go back to, men are saved, souls are won, hallelujah, Jesus reigns. If you don't read, and you still ended up at reign, you go back and read your book with F9. Yeah, you see, there are just some things that are basic on the earth. Do you understand? Why am I saying these things to you? See, there are people that get themselves in depression, and it's only because they wrongly interpreted scriptures. Okay, so it says, by stripes we are healed. Now look at how Peter explains Isaiah. Don't forget, we looked at Philip's conclusion on Isaiah 53 as about Jesus, right? Then look at Peter's conclusion in 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter quickly. 1 Peter 2:24. Where is Peter? Peter, open up to me. Alright, 1 Peter 2:24. Okay? Look at verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21. So look at that carefully. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. Who is the he? The he is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. He says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body. So what did Jesus bear on his body? Our sins. What did Jesus bear on his body? Our sins. right, on the tree, right? There's a lot to teach there, right? Don't just think about body in real sense. So he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, right, we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By his stripes, by whose stripes you were healed. So when Peter spoke about stripes and healing, what did he speak about? Sin and sin alone. Right? So sin and sin alone was all Peter spoke about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. So by his stripes you were healed. Where is he teaching from? Isaiah 53. What's the conclusion? So look, navigating the Bible. So if you put Isaiah 53, Acts chapter 8, 1 Peter chapter 2 together, you see one single thread, Jesus Christ. Now, another confusing thing that can happen to people is that people can think that the Jesus Christ can be Jesus Christ for so many things. But when Peter takes you to the conclusion of the matter of Jesus Christ, what did Peter say? He says, who his own self bore our sins, by whose stripes you were healed. In case you missed it, don't forget, 1 Peter 2 wasn't written in chapters. How does he end it in verse 25? He says, for ye were as sheep going astray. Ye were as sheep going... So it means that the healing is about sheep going astray. So ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto he, the shepherd and bishop of your own souls, of your souls. You get that? Right? So what is the healing? The healing is reconciliation back to the bishop and shepherd of your soul. Go back to Isaiah. So he was oppressed, he was rejected, you know, he had no form that we should behold. What was it really about? That he bore our sins, that we may be healed. Right? So some people say, for instance, by his stripes we are healed means because they flogged him. The flogging they gave him means that no. Means that I will not get no. Yeah. So he says, look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. He says he was wounded for our transgression. What did Peter tell you? Another way to see transgression is sins. Okay, he was bruised for our iniquities. What do you see that as sins? He says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What did Peter read again? He read what Isaiah said in verse 6. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have returned everyone to his own way. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But what did Peter now say? We have returned back to the bishop and shepherd. What was happening in Isaiah 53? We turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity, that's the sin. So Peter will say he bare our sins on his body on the tree. That's the iniquity. He didn't say he bare cancer. He didn't bear cancer on the cross. He didn't bear abdominal pain on the cross. No. What he bore on the cross was sin. Now, because of what he has done, you can heal cancer. Because of what he has done, you can heal, you know, you can heal any kind of disease. Why? Because what he has done supplies power to the saints. And the saint or man in the real sense that has received that power can administer power at will. You get that? Right? So in the real sense, what are we trying to do in today's introduction? We are trying to show you that, you know, the art of Bible interpretation is too important to your life generally. It is too important to your life generally. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1, 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scriptures is of private interpretation. Look at verse 21 carefully. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So my emphasis is verse 21, 2 Peter 1, 21. For the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. How did Timothy say it? Scriptures are inspired by God. So holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Altogether, so it's important to note that the writings of the scriptures were written by men, to men, and for men. However, they were inspired by God. They were written by men, they were written to men, They were written by men, two men, four men. Yeah, don't mix that up. They're written by men, two men, four men. They're written by men, two men, four men. So we need to give our attention to see what was written to men, four men, and the man that was written about, or that these writings were written about. Did you get that? Right? So you must be able to give your attention span to study. You see, there's a difference between good oratory and sound doctrine. There's a difference. They're not the same. Right, you can preach sound doctrine with good oratory, that's okay. Are we together? But that a man is preaching with good oratory, right, doesn't mean he's preaching sound doctrine. Do you get that? In our world today, people easily fall for that trap, right? People want to listen to packaging, and there's nothing wrong in packaging, right? But don't let your packaging be void of solid content. Do you get that? Right? You see, let me tell you something. There are some of you who speak better English than me. There are some of you who speak better, you know, have a better grasp of the English language and English command more than me. Yeah. In fact, a lot of you actually, not even some, a lot of you do. You know, in the real sense, right? In your use of language, you must ensure that you don't focus on use of language more than the content. It is content, then use of language can supply or support. Do you understand? Yeah? So there's a difference between good oratory, there's a difference between sound doctrine and good oratory. So you can have good oratory and teach sound doctrine. You can also have good oratory, but you don't have sound doctrine. And you can also have sound doctrine and you don't have good oratory, like me. Yeah? Right? You can have sound doctrine and not have the best use of words. Right, you can have sound doctrine. I don't know how to use words. You don't know how to use words, right? Yeah, I want to went out tomorrow. I want to went out tomorrow. Well, do you get the point? Right, you shall know that in that narrative, there's somebody that is going out. Right, yeah. So somebody, so you don't hear somebody teach with "I want to went out." So Jesus came in, then he went out. Right. Well, do you get the point? If you understood came in, you know he went out. So he just gave you past tense of the past tense. Right? What do you look at? You look at the content. Now, good oratory is good. It's fine. In fact, for me as a pastor, over the last few years, I've intentionally taken out time to learn how to speak better. It's not just getting better. Don't focus on it. It's not just getting better. Maybe in another 5 years or 10 years, I may be better. But it's not getting better. I've tried. I'm still trying. Yeah, there are still some things I was still saying this teacher today. Either my sister will message me or my wife will message me and say, "This is how you said it." Well, most important thing is, well, do you understand what was communicated? Do you understand what was said? So you must give yourself. So let me say it differently. Don't say because you want to go for evangelism, you now give yourself to classes on learning how to speak, and you don't give yourself to classes on learning how to navigate your Bible. Hey, let me say it differently. It is not about more classes on learning how to speak. Hey, it is more classes on learning how to navigate. More classes on learning how to navigate your Bible. Then what happened? You cannot apply or attach any form of English you want to use. You see, there are some pastors I listen to, and when I hear them talk, I listen to their command of English and I love it. Right? But I realize that if I take my time to be listening to them because I want to learn English, I'll be going far away from the truth. Far away from the truth. So what do? I prioritize my timing in the study of the word altogether, right? Let me close you. Let me close this evening with this, right? There's the proof of learning, right? The proof of learning is thinking. Yeah, the proof of learning is thinking. You get that? The proof of learning is thinking, not necessarily excitement. Now, mind the words I use, not necessarily excitement, right? The proof of learning is thinking. The proof of learning is thinking and not necessarily or not really excitement. What does that mean? When you are learning and listening to the word, there's a time for rejoicing and celebrating and all of that. But much more than that is to think through what you're hearing. Altogether, right? So whilst you get excited about the finished work of Christ, the resurrection reality of Christ, you know, that which he has done, you are sanctified, holy, righteous, made blameless, you know, you also need to pay attention to what is being said. Altogether. Yeah, what is being said. So today, I'm going to close with, you know, a summary of what I did last year, right? Three ways people explain scriptures. There are three, we paid attention to it a lot last year, but I'm going to summarize it for some of you who are just joining for the first time, right? Three ways people explain, that means there are three different kinds of people that explain scriptures, across the world, right? There are three ways people can explain scriptures, right? Number one, right? Understanding or explaining scriptures using experiences. Excuse me. Right? Understanding or explaining scriptures using experiences. Right? So there are people who pick the Bible, and when they want to understand the Bible, they use their experiences. So another thing I wrote here is use your experiences, use your visions, use your miracles, or use of testimonies. Are we together? Right? Understanding or explaining scripture. So what I mean is, now, even though I have used "by stripes you are healed" to heal a sick person before, right, in the real sense, I will not use that experience of someone getting healed to explain Isaiah 53. Yeah, so look at it. I could have gone to Isaiah 53 today and explained this word. I've just read it for you in Isaiah 53, and I just told you, you see, number of years ago, I prayed for someone with this scripture and person got healed. Yeah, what am I doing? I'm using my experience, my testimony, expression of miraculous, to explain that scripture. Right? So understanding or explaining scriptures using experience, visions, miracles, and testimonies, most times they will sound soothing. They will have lots of rhythmic lines. They will sound soothing. But you've got to be careful about it. Altogether, right? When you start seeing people explaining scriptures primarily using their experiences, altogether, right? Now, the second one is another approach. And in this, there so let's look at it generally. There's exegesis, there's eisegesis, right? There's exegesis, right? And there's eisegesis. So exegesis will be E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. Then eisegesis or eisegesis will be E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. All together. Now, let me do it differently. I've given you number one, understanding experience, scriptures in experience. Number two is explaining philosophies, thoughts, or cultures through scriptures. Explaining philosophies. Don't forget, you have exegesis written somewhere. Right? Now, there is explaining philosophies, thoughts, or cultures through scriptures, using usually called back it up with scriptures. So people who practice this, they usually, you know, look for scriptures to back up their culture, back up their philosophies, back up their thoughts. Why should the woman not preach, right? That's their slant. That's their philosophy. That's their ideology. Then they'll go and start looking for scriptures that says women should not preach. You understand? Yeah? So now number one and number two falls under eisegesis. Altogether. So, number one, number two, fall under eisegesis. That is E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. Now, I gave a definition here quickly for eisegesis. I said eisegesis is the process of interpreting texts of scriptures in such a way as to introduce one's own presuppositions. I'm going to take it again for you. Eisegesis is the process of interpreting text of scriptures in such a way as to introduce one's own presuppositions, agendas, or biases. Yeah? Eisegesis is the process of interpreting text of scriptures in such a way as to introduce one's own presuppositions, agendas, biases. And I said it is commonly referred to as reading into the text. So in this series, over the next few days, we're going to do a lot of disparities between exegesis and eisegesis. Right? I just give you an example. Right? Reading into the text means I've heard someone say, "By stripes you are healed. Dear man on the wheelchair, stand up and walk." Yeah? So that has become my knowledge. Are we together? Then I go back to the scripture. When I read it, I'm trying to put that experience into that scripture. Meanwhile, what I should have done is to read in context of Isaiah, read in context of 1 Peter 2. Are you following me carefully? Okay? So, eisegesis is the process of interpreting a text in text of scripture in such a way as to introduce one's own presuppositions, agendas, or biases. Yeah? You have a bias that you don't like women to lead in church. You go into scriptures to go and look for scriptures to back it up. Yeah, you start saying things like, why did Jesus only have men as disciples? Why? Yeah, you start saying all manners of things. Okay? right? It's commonly called, referred to as reading into text. Now, the next one is, the second one I told you, right, is exegesis. So, number one and number two, remember number one I told you is understanding or explaining scriptures in your experience, visions, miracles, testimonies, right? And explaining philosophies, thoughts, and cultures through scriptures, right? And so, those two can be under eisegesis. Right, then for exegesis, now this exegesis, let me give you a definition for that. Exegesis is critically explaining the text of scriptures within the confines of the text. Exegesis is critically explaining the text of scriptures within the confines of the text. Exegesis is critically explaining the context of the scriptures within the confines of the text. Right, considering the pretext, the post-text, the text in itself, in order to avoid assumptions. I'll say it again. Exegesis employs critical explaining or critical explanation of the text of scriptures within the confines of the text, considering the pretext, considering the post-text, and the text in itself. So you must understand and explain the scripture within the confines of the text. That is, you can say within the context of the text, right? Yeah, you know, I think there's a preacher, I think Joseph Prince usually will say something around context, and he says, if you take text out of context, what do you have? You have con. Yeah, so he says, critically explaining the context or text of scriptures within the confines of the text, that is within the context, right? Considering the pretext. Now, what's pretext? Pretext is that which was said before that text you are trying to explain. What's post-text? That which was said after the text, then the text itself. So it means that we will not read text. Excuse me. It means we will not read text in isolation of its pretext, its context, its pretext rather, its post-text, and its context. So exegesis critically explaining the text of scripture within the confines of the text, considering the pretext, the post-text, the text in itself, to in order to avoid assumptions. Altogether. So under this one, one of the things I wrote here is the biblical and the apostolic way of dividing or explaining scriptures is using the scriptures to explain scriptures. Yeah, that's exegesis. Use the scriptures to explain the scriptures. So the scriptures well explained need to explain other scriptures so they can have a better understanding or clear interpretation of the scriptures. All together. Let me take you through a quick example today so that I will not come back to this tomorrow. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Is it Philippians 4 I'm looking for? Yeah, Philippians 4 verse 13. Let me show you a quick example. So Philippians 4 13. I think we can all quote that even before getting there. Philippians 4 13. What does it say? It says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now, what is eisegesis? Oh, wow. I can fly a plane. I can write an exam without reading. Because the Bible says. So you have a slant, then you pick the Bible to support your slant. Yeah? Now, what is the appropriate way to read this? We call it what? Exegesis. What is exegesis? We said exegesis is what? Explaining the text of scriptures within the confines of the text. So we now say something, considering the pretext. So what is pretext? The text of scriptures that were said before that Philippians 4:13. So if you go to Philippians 4:13, go to verse 12. I know both how to be abased. Well, it can make it make sense. But remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. So you must look for the nearest paragraph. So does verse 11 look like a paragraph? Not that I speak in respect of once. Well, it can fly. Verse 10 says, but I rejoiced. Well, but, okay? Go to verse 9. Those things which ye have learned, well, but look at verse 8. You can start a paragraph or a conclusive paragraph with finally. So what happens? You are trying to do exegesis. That's the apostolic way of interpreting scriptures. Read within the context of what is written. So before you read in Philippians 4:13, go back to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, you know, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last of your care of me had flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Listen to what he's saying. Not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So what is Paul teaching? Contentment in regards to want or in regards to needs being met. He says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. So Paul is saying, well, I've lived a life of suffering and I've lived a life of enjoyment, right? I can live in both of these situations. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. What does that say, verse 13? I can do all things. So what is he saying? I can do all the, what are the all these things? What are the all things, rather? To be the things he spoke of in verse 12. I know but how to be abased, and I know how to what abound. All together. So they are abasing, they are bound to be full, to be hungry, are the things that Paul says he could do. So he didn't, Paul didn't just spoke and said, your confession every day as a believer, I can do all things. I can do, no, people have lost their lives because of this as well. Are we together? I can do all things, I can do all things, I can do all things. You go and carry something that's more than your power. All together. I can do all things, I can go, I can do all things, I can do all things. Yeah? You go and do the one that is more than your energy. Right? So I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have done so well. So he's saying that, well, you all have ministered to my needs. Well, I've lived in abundance, I've lived in lack. But in both seasons of my life, in the real sense, I can do them because God is my strength. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way.